Well, good evening, everyone. Great to see you here tonight. Welcome to church. We are continuing our series, Northmead Refresh. Point of this series is that it's just been hard work through months of lockdown and having to do church through screens. And as we ease back into things, we thought it'd be good to just kind of be refreshed by the gospel and refreshed by the good news of Jesus. First week, we looked at the idea that Christ defines us. Last week, Christ inspires us. And tonight, we're looking at the idea that Christ unites us. And what it means for us to be the people of God. Why don't we pray now as we come to think about God's word? So let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for gathering us here tonight. And it's a great privilege and a joy to be here. And we pray that you'd help us to keep understanding the significance of the work you are doing in bringing your people together around Jesus. And we pray that we would grow to know you better, understand you more, and be filled with love for one another and for the lost in the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is something that many of you have to look forward to in life. And that is, you're driving along the road, heading off on holidays, making great progress. Scenery is beautiful. You're heading off on a well-earned break. And it's all shattered by a voice from the back, dripping with impatience and discontentment. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? It is one of the worst questions to keep hearing. You find it so annoying as a parent. Are we there yet? Why is it so annoying? Well, because I take it very clearly, it's obvious. We aren't there yet. Otherwise, you wouldn't have to ask. We're doing 110 along a freeway. No, this isn't it. We haven't got there. We're not going to get there any quicker if you keep asking every 11 seconds, are we there yet? In fact, the journey's going to feel a lot slower if you keep asking again and again, are we there yet? Are we there yet? But if you dig a little deeper, I think it's also because going on holidays is actually about being together. It's about enjoying family time or time with friends. So why not enjoy the trip? The time together in the car, admire the scenery, laugh with family. You're still a group, you're still a family on the way there. In fact, you actually already have the thing that really matters. Time together, even while you're on your way. The journey there is part of the holiday. But try explaining that to your kids in the back while they're whinging. But when you think about it, it can be like this with church. And with Christian life, we're tempted to keep asking, well, are we there yet? When are we going to get there? How much longer? Why aren't we there yet? When will church be perfect? When will being a Christian be easy? When will the tears and the frustrations and the loneliness be gone? When will we stop struggling with sin? And it's true, there are aspects of being on the journey that are definitely not as fun as when we get to the new creation. And we get to be in the presence of God. I mean, it will be awesome when Christ returns, when the universe is made new, when we get our resurrection bodies. We rightly long for that day, and we speed its coming, 2 Peter chapter 3 says. But remember Paul in Philippians? He's faced with prison. He's faced with persecution. He doesn't have any friends around him. He desperately misses his Christian friends, and he's desiring to be with the Lord. But he doesn't say, I'm sick of this, when can I leave? He says, actually, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live, I have Christ with me, I have Christ to live for. But if I die, then it's way better, because I get to be with my Lord in glory. But either way, both the journey and the destination are about Jesus and about his people. So as we think about, are we there yet? Just listen to how the Bible describes there in this spectacular vision of our destination from Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. And what an amazing picture of God's people all gathered together. What it tells us is that both the journey and the destination are God's people united together. We are in this together. As family, as friends, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we enjoy the deepest form of human connection and love that exists, that is possible. We are united with Christ in the love of the Father. The amount of love that the Father has for His perfect Son is how much He has for us, and He shares that through us to one another. There is no greater love than that. And that's what binds us together. Which means the journey there together is meant to be much more like a road trip, where you're in the car and with friends or family or whoever it is, and you're on your way to somewhere awesome, but you enjoy every moment of the trip together because you're together. So are we there yet? Well, no. We're waiting for Christ's return. We're waiting for our resurrection bodies. We're waiting to see God face to face. We're waiting for all of God's elect to be brought in, all of the prodigals to return, all of the lost sheep to be carried home, so then we can celebrate with the angels of God in heaven. We're waiting for God to finish His work of conforming us to the likeness of His Son, refining us and purifying us as He builds His church. But at the same time, are we there yet? Well, yes. Because we have been gathered. We have been united with Christ and with each other. We've been justified and sanctified and glorified, Romans 8 says. We are already included in this spiritual reality of the gathering of believers from every nation. This is our spiritual reality, the Bible says, even while we wait. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 puts it this way. Once we were dead in our sins and trespasses in which we walked, but now we have been raised with Christ. We have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's our present reality, it says. A spiritual reality of eternal life with God that has already begun. Or listen to how Hebrews describes it. That it's not one day we'll get there. It's not one day, maybe, hopefully, deep in the future. Hebrews chapter 12 puts it this way. Hebrews 12 verse 22 from our first reading. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, a festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven, to a judge who is God of all, to the spirits of the righteous people made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which says better things than the blood of Abel. Notice it's not one day you'll get there, but you have come to this gathering, to this city, to this glory. This is our spiritual reality, God says, confirmed in His Word. We might not be able to see it, but God says, trust me, it's true. In fact, this is why we have assurance of salvation. This is why we have complete confidence of where we will go when we die, because we already belong to God's kingdom. We've already been spiritually gathered together to Him. And last week we saw God already dwells in us by His Holy Spirit. We have come to the city of the living God, to the new heavenly Jerusalem, and to the assembly of the firstborn, those who will inherit, to the festive gathering, and this gathering here today, tonight. Us being here right now, sharing this time and this space and this moment, is the earthly expression of that spiritual, eternal, glorious reality that is already ours in Christ. So our month of being refreshed is not so much about being giving something new or something extra or the thing that you were missing or something that you were lacking or this is the extra bit that you need and then you'll really feel like a Christian. No, this month has been about opening our eyes to see the way God sees, to know what God knows, to lift our hearts and our minds to grasp this amazing spirituality, this reality that is already true and is always ours, of who we are in Christ and what we already have in Him. And yes, the car trip can seem long, and the person sitting next to you is in your space, and they're looking at you funny, or they're using your window, or they're sneezing weird, or whatever it is. And I'm definitely not saying that we shouldn't look forward to the destination, as if we should stop thinking about heaven and just get on with living here and now. Not at all. I'm saying the more we understand the destination and how amazing it is, then the more we'll realize what we already have in Christ, what we already enjoy, His blessings together, even as we wait, because we belong to Him. In 1635, a Puritan preacher by the name of Richard Sibbes died, and it was said of him that heaven was in him before he was in heaven. I think that's just the most beautiful truth. What a great way of expressing that heaven was in him before he was in heaven. Our lives now ought to reflect the reality of our heavenly home. The fact that we belong to God, we are His. Our lives should more and more reflect where we are going rather than where we have come from. And our gathering together as Christians, our church, should be a glimpse, a foretaste of heaven, so that people can see heaven in us even before we are in heaven. And I'm not saying church is heaven, or that we should expect perfection and there's never going to be any disappointment ever. But no, the fact is that Revelation 7 is an opportunity for us to get to see the curtain lifted on the future and where everything is heading. This is where God's plans and purposes are building towards. This is the end that God has in mind. This is the goal of all things. This is what God is preparing us for, refining us for, and it's us united. So turning our attention back to Revelation 7, I want to notice six things from this chapter about the heavenly gathering in Revelation 7 that shapes our understanding of who we are, the journey that we're undertaking, and the glory that we already enjoy in Jesus. The first thing to see about this gathering is that it is vast. Our destination is a huge, massive gathering of people. Our future is to be a community, part of a group, a renewed, reconciled humanity that's impossible to number. What makes heaven heaven and eternity perfect is God and His people united together perfectly, and we will enjoy all the best bits of friendship and love, of family and mateship, belonging and intimacy and acceptance perfectly, eternally. Earlier in the chapter, there is a symbolically enormous number of Israel, 144,000. It's a symbolic number, 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. It's complete, it's full, it's perfect. God's promises to His people are fulfilled. But also there is a multitude from all the nations. See, God's plans for His people has always been big. See, God made Adam and Eve, and what did He say to them? He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He said, I've made this planet and I've made you to make the planet full of people. He wanted a planet that's just covered with humans. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. He wants more people. And remember, God says to Abraham, as He promises to bless him, He says, go out and look up into the night sky. See if you can count the stars that are up there. He says, your descendants, my people, will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. That's a lot of people. And now in Christ, remember the risen Lord Jesus says to His disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I will be with you to the end of the age. Make disciples of all nations. In fact, that's what we have on the wall of the foyer, to remind us as we step out of our gathering here, we're actually going to find more people to gather with us. God's plan for his church is ultimately a huge multitude of people. And I know there are times we think Christianity looks like it's failing and we're in the minority and people think we're suspicious weirdos or a cult and we think, wow, it looks like the church is failing or the gospel is failing or Christianity is failing. And God says, actually, my plan is coming about and it's going to be massive. Our purpose and a desire is to be there and to bring people with us. So it's vast. Secondly, we see that it's diverse. People from every nation, people from every tribe, people from every language and people group, everyone is welcome in this gathering. It's not an exclusive gathering of the cool people. It's not the size that you feel comfortable with, or with the people that you are comfortable with, or the people who are like you. No, everyone is there. What defines this Church of the Living God is not race, or language, or personal identity, or color, or culture. What defines it is the free gift of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, John Lennon, who was part of the Beatles, who were a band last century, I'm not sure if you've heard of the Beatles, whatever. John Lennon famously sung, "Imagine." Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life at peace. Ooh, ooh. Anyway, so and it's a nice dream, isn't it? It's just really pleasant feelings. But the problem is, have you seen humanity? Left to our own devices, all this is a dream. This is imagination. No matter how hard you try to close your eyes and imagine that everyone is happy and living in peace and that the world is one, it just isn't true. But the Bible doesn't say, imagine. The Bible says, look, see, behold, here it is. See a world where people of different color, different background, different race, all live in peace and joyful unity. See a place where there is no distrust between peoples. There's no wars between nations, no civil wars, no genocides, no racism or sexism or fear or hatred or suspicion. Not because humans are good or have finally got their act together and we've decided to get on with each other, but because the nations have been gathered together by the blood of the Lamb. Because we've been saved and bought by grace in Jesus Christ. So if our journey is to be shaped by our destination, if heaven is in us before we are in heaven, then we will be concerned to see the lost of all nations, all cultures, all languages, one for Christ and gathered to him. And this is the result. Thirdly, it's united. It's vast, it's diverse, it's united. I mean, this may be many different people, but it's one gathering. It might be billions of individuals, but it's one new humanity. It's a multitude you can't even count, but one church in Christ. And you see this unity in the way the crowd in the vision is wearing the same robes. It's like the biggest cricket match ever. They're all wearing white. But it's the white robes of victory that Jesus Christ wears in Revelation 1. There's this triumphant, epic vision of Jesus in Revelation 1. And he's kind of lightning and fire, and his clothes, his robes are pure white, victorious, conquering king. But they're also the white robes of righteousness and purity. As verse 14 says, these robes have been washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. And they all shout out the same truth. The same cry of triumph. They sing the same song. In fact, verse 10, you see, it says, they all cried out in a loud voice, but it's singular voice. They all cried out in a loud voice. It's one voice coming from billions of mouths. It's one voice and one truth in perfect unison. Perfect alignment, because they are gathered and united by one perfect, glorious Savior. The thing that unites them is what they trust and believe and declare. Verse 10, they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb. Anyone who declares that truth is welcome in this gathering. So what unites us as a gathering is the gospel. It's the truth about Jesus. What unites this gathering is the worship of God. If we want our church to be more united and more caring and more connected and to be one in Christ, then more and more we'll reflect this united voice and proclaim God's word to each other and to the world. Fourthly, we see of this mighty gathering that it's safe in God's hands. The most amazing thing about this vision is not that humans have thrown away all their weapons and been united together. It's not that men and women have stopped competing and fighting, but are actually living in harmony. It's not that different races are living peacefully together. The most amazing thing about this vision is the confidence with which human beings can stand in the very presence of God. Because not only is where we're headed a place of perfectly healed relationships with one another, but it's the place of perfect relationship with God, with the Holy Judge, with the victorious King, with the perfect Almighty One who is holy. And this should take our breath away. Here is this great multitude of humans standing before God's throne with no fear of judgment, with no anxiety, no worry, no doubt. They face no condemnation. There's no possibility of rejection. There's no sense of failure. Instead, God shelters them. God spreads his tent of protection over his people. And again, it's only because of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and his blood. Verses 14 and 15 tell us this. Then he told me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. The one seated on the throne will shelter them, literally will spread the tent of his protection over them. This is what God is creating in us every time we gather around him in his word. This is what God is preparing us for. A perfect gathering, a perfect community, a united and loving group of people filled with concern for one another, who love it when good things happen in their life. And all of this is only made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Which brings us to fifthly, this gathering experiences life to the full. Now have a look at what comes next in verse 16, we keep reading. They will no longer hunger, they will no longer thirst, the sun will no longer strike them, nor will any scorching heat. For the Lamb who is at the center of the throne will shepherd them. He will guide them to the springs of the waters of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. See, all of the pain and the frustration and the loneliness of this life, the hardship and suffering of this life will be gone. And all of the joy and the love and the life and the fullness, the satisfaction and contentment of being with God will remain forever. Revelation 7 is like the world's most massive family snapshot, all wearing matching clothes, all smiling and looking in the same direction and looking super happy, only this time it's real. And it's not because mum is guilting you into doing this and pretending that you're enjoying it. This is a perfect family moment. And we are already part of it. We're in this photo, in this vision that Jesus gave John. John is in prison on the island of Patmos. And Jesus says, let me show you the future. Let me show you what must take place next. Let me show you what happens when I run the universe and rule from God's throne. And he shows him the glory of God's plans. And that's us in there. We're in this vision. We're in this group. There's, I think, two times in the Bible where we're kind of mentioned. It's John 17 and this passage. We're in it. You know, I sometimes think we look at the world with a little bit of envy. And we think, oh, you know, they've got some things I wouldn't mind having. They've got some freedom to kind of do whatever they want. And they've got some joy and some happiness and a bit of direction and purpose. And maybe they've got something that we're missing out on. But I guess in the end, it's going to be worth it because we've got Jesus. But he's saying that really, really isn't the case. There is not one single thing that you should envy about the world. Precisely the opposite. Jesus says what we have is life and freedom and peace and joy and love. What they have is slavery and fear and death. We have life, real life, life in abundance. We have God's promise. We have God's truth. We have God's Spirit. We have His eternal destination. We have the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we have each other. It's what we've already begun to experience spiritually and will experience eternally. There is nothing the world has that we could possibly want. Because Jesus is our shepherd even now, shepherding us to the springs of the water of life. The water that will satisfy you, the water that will cause you to live forever. He's shepherding you and guarding you and guiding you and providing for you. He's the shepherd who laid down His life for you. And He is our shepherd even now. And the sixth thing I want us to notice about this passage, this gathering is both the ends and the means of God's glory. See, the glory of God's grace is what achieves this gathering, results in this gathering, and creates the church united. That's what it means by salvation belongs to God. It's His salvation. He saved us. We didn't do this. We didn't decide to go here. We didn't get ourselves together. He did this. Salvation belongs to God and to the Lamb on the throne. The church, gathered and united, has been God's plan from the very beginning. You being here has been God's choice from before He made the world. He was thinking, I can't wait to have them there that night to hear My word. And so all of God's people gathered together, especially in Revelation 7, is mission accomplished. This is what His plan has always been. By gathering His people together is actually God's plan for all time. But at the same time, when His people gather, that's the means by which God is glorified and His name is magnified and His praise is declared and His perfection made known. Gathering together like this for church is both the end goal and it's the means by which God achieves His purpose to welcome new people in, to express love, to see us stand firm until the last day. It's both the journey and the destination because it's God's people united with each other and with Him. And you know what this means? It means you walking in that door and joining in this gathering is a spiritually magnificent moment. And I know some of you are thinking, too right, it is, of course, I'm here. But for others who are thinking, oh, well, I don't really make much difference and no one really notices. No, actually, no, this is what God thinks. We often underestimate the value of this moment together. Or we judge it by how entertained we were, or whether we could make it more than halfway through the sermon before we fell asleep. But Revelation 7 tells us what God thinks of this moment. It's spectacular, and He was willing to send His Son to die to make this happen. So we've been reminded that we need each other, and each other needs us. We're like Lego bricks, designed specifically to connect with other bricks. We exist to be connected together and to make together something that is bigger than ourselves. God has saved us to be joined together with other bricks of different shapes and different sizes and different colors, but all with this common connection that binds us as God builds us into something gloriously amazing, His church. So what joins us all together? What will join new people into our community and into our church is God working through each and every one of you. I mean, it's not the building that defines our church. It's not the programs or the staff or the facilities that we have here. But under God's sovereign purpose, what connects people is people. Is you. So are we there yet? Well, I am about to finish and pray, so if that's what you were thinking, then yes, we're pretty much done. But are we there yet? Well, no, we wait longingly for Jesus. We wait to be gathered with all the saints, with all the holy ones, washed by the blood of Jesus from every tribe and nation. We're waiting. But at the same time, Yes. Because we already have each other. Because heaven is in us before we are in heaven. So let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your kindness and your love and your mercy. And thank you that salvation belongs to you. And this gathering here is because salvation is yours. Salvation belongs to Jesus who died for us. Father, help us to be united in worshiping you, united in loving you, and united in serving together as your people, as your household, your family. Father, we pray that as we long for the day when Christ returns, that more and more you would help us to build your church, even as we are your church. We pray that we'd welcome newcomers, we'd reach out and include others, we'd love and we'd serve and we'd give. And Father, we pray that all of this would be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.